This morning you are joining us at the beginning of a new sermon series for this fall. This will take us all the way into the Christmas season and Advent. But what we're doing is we're doing a sermon series called What We Do in Worship. There's the little graphic for us. Each Sunday during this sermon series, we'll be taking a specific look at the different parts of our worship service. We'll just take them one by one to help us understand what, in fact, we do when we come together here to worship. So one week will be confession of sin. The next week will be on preaching the word, communion, etc. And what we actually do in worship is we liturgically train ourselves to treasure Christ and to serve his kingdom rather than the rival kingdoms in this world that we are tempted to serve. What we don't often realize is that these rival kingdoms that we are presented with in the world around us have their own liturgies. They have their own ways of wooing us to their side, from places like the mall, to our phones, to streaming television shows, to sports. They all offer compelling liturgies that seek to draw our attention and our affections to them. They offer competing ideals aiming at our hearts and also certainly at our wallets as well. So what we do in worship each week deeply matters, and it helps us have a greater awareness of God's presence in our lives, in our church, and in our world. The worship series counters the competing liturgies offered to us every day around us. So we'll seek during this fall sermon series to see how each part of our worship service comes both directly from Scripture and to help us think more deeply about what has become maybe ordinary for some of us. Second nature, routine. These are the ways that we can feel about Sunday morning because we do some of the same things over and over again in our worship service, but we do that for a reason. So we're going to spend the next few months thinking about that. We typically do expository sermon series where we look at a book of the Bible and just sort of walk verse by verse through the book. But sometimes we do topical sermon series like this one, a topical series on what we do in worship. So this morning, through the lens of Psalm 100, we're going to look more deeply at worship generally and also to specifically the call to worship. It's something that we do specifically in our church service every Sunday. With this in mind, would you pray with me as we come to God's word this morning? Let's pray. Almighty, everlasting God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We come once again asking your Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us into all truth. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand this passage, this idea of worshiping you this morning. Lead us and guide us by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. The Mennonite church that I grew up in, that I was a member of during my middle school and high school days, was significantly influenced by both the evangelical movement and also the charismatic movement. In a lot of different ways, it was a beautiful little community to be a part of. The church service on Sundays would be very familiar to maybe some of you who grew up in evangelical traditions. It was basically three or four worship songs in a row at the beginning of the service by a band, then quick announcements, a sermon, and then a couple of worship songs to close out the service. This was very similar to the type of worship I experienced when I went off to college and started attending a Reformed Baptist church that is the place where Alice and I worshiped when we were in college and seminary. It wasn't until that we moved to Philadelphia and started attending Liberty Church over in Fishtown that we started to experience a worship service with a more structured liturgy where we received communion every Sunday. And you know, I didn't immediately love it. But gradually, slowly, over time, as we had these liturgical movements over and over again, and how these liturgical movements put so much of Scripture into our worship services, it began to burrow deep into my soul. I began to love it over time. Maybe you've had a similar kind of experience here at CityLine. You didn't realize how much you liked and appreciated liturgy here at CityLine until you maybe went and visited another church, or you went back to the church that you grew up in. And it hits you. Where's the call to worship? Where's the confession of sin? Where's the communion service? You're maybe surprised to recognize that you actually miss the liturgy here at CityLine. This isn't a reason to be snobby, to think we're better than churches or worship services that have less liturgical elements to it. There are certainly faithful churches of Jesus on either side of us here in practice at CityLine. Some have a lot less formal liturgy, like I kind of described earlier, and some have a lot more liturgy, like our brothers and sisters here at St. John. So I'm not saying that we should become prideful about our liturgy, but what I'm saying is that what we do in worship week after week does matter. How we format our worship services and what we emphasize in our worship services week after week does matter. It forms us. It shapes us, even in ways that we don't always see or understand right away. Every week, every Sunday, if you are at least here on time, we begin with an opening movement where God calls us to worship Him. We begin with a song of approach. In the Old Testament, this was sometimes called the Song of Ascent. There were lots of psalms that were psalms of ascent. We'll talk more about the importance of music and singing together in our worship services next Sunday. But right after the song of approach in our service here at CityLine, we have a formal call to worship. In this sermon, we'll consider more deeply this role of the call to worship in our worship service, and think about what Psalm 100 that David read to us earlier, a very traditional and often used call to worship, is calling us to do. So I'm going to frame the rest of our time together by asking these three questions. One, what is worship? Two, why do we have a call to worship? And finally, three, whom do we worship? Again, what is worship? Why do we have a call to worship? And whom do we worship? Let's start with that first question. What is worship? So obviously this is a massive question. What is worship? But I want to start by thinking about our particular psalm this morning, Psalm 100. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2. It reads, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs." It's likely that this short hymn, this Psalm 100, is one of those psalms of ascent. It was used by ancient Israel to call worshipers of Israel to enter into the sanctuary, to offer their praise. It's also often used in our worship services today. It's often associated with our call to worship. It's also associated with many of our hymns. It's often used in these ways because it centers on joy. Joy as the central emotion we should have as we come to worship the Lord. The psalm encourages shouts of joy to the Lord and songs to the Lord full of joy. This is certainly a challenge for us. We Presbyterians are not exactly known for loud, joyful songs of praise. It's not exactly what we do. Of course, Scripture speaks to different kinds of praises and songs and services to the Lord. There's certainly lament and confession and repentance. All these things immediately come to mind. These are all present in Scripture. And if I'm being honest and checking in with my own soul this morning, I am feeling sad about the passing of Father Frank yesterday. He was an incredible partner in ministry, and also just so very, very kind and loving towards us. So, yeah, I'm missing Father Frank a little bit this morning. Our brothers and sisters at St. John's, they will also be hurting and grieving this morning. So I just want to encourage us, let's be cognizant of that and clear out of here pretty quickly to give them some space to grieve this morning as they're missing Father Frank as well. But the thing about Psalm 100, and in fact it also describes a way I see Father Frank as well, as being somebody who joyfully praises the Lord, it should challenge us to enter into the worship service with joy and gladness. This is the normal state of affairs when we meet with God. We come as Christians excited to worship our God because He made us and He is for us and with us and meets with us on Sunday mornings. There are actually 7 imperatives in Psalm 100. An imperative in the Bible is typically a command or an instruction from God in most cases. It's from God to His people, and here in this psalm, it gives us 7 of them. They are shout, worship, come, know, enter, give thanks, and finally, praise. These are certainly commands from God to us. Shout, worship, come, know, enter, give thanks, and praise. But they are also words of warm invitation. Come into His presence. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good and He's worthy to be praised. I should make it clear here that as we are defining what worship is, and as we are approaching this topic during this sermon series, I'm talking about a narrow or specific sense of what worship is. Worship as the coming together of God's people to praise Him and enjoy Him together during our worship services on Sunday morning. You've probably heard it said in a sermon, and I probably even said it here at CityLine, that all of life is worship. And that is true in a broad or general sense. Paul says in Romans 12, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is a true and proper worship, Paul says. There is a sense that all of what we do, all that we say, all that we do in our bodies, if it's done to the Lord, is worship to the Lord week in and week out. But there is also a specific sense to Christian worship. We Christians believe that coming together on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, for a set-apart time of worshiping God is unique. It's special and specific because God meets with us here. As we worship Him in spirit and in truth as a whole community of Jesus. The most important factor in defining and constituting Christian worship together in this specific sense is the presence of God. The Lord meets us here as we praise Him. The Lord is present with us as we learn and hear from His Word. The Lord is present with us in the sacraments. We have 3 core values here at CityLine: worship, community, and mission. And so worship is our first core value that we have here at CityLine. It's what we put up on our website, on our core values. It's what we put in all of our documents, what we think about as a staff in session is our core values: worship, community, and mission. What we write about worship here at CityLine is this: we at CityLine seek to worship in a way that glorifies God and centers on Christ, that helps people experience God where they are at, is skillful and creative, leverages the power of habits and rituals, unites the community, is led by the community, engages and redeems all of who we are, engages and grows all of how we relate to God, honors the past and enjoys the present, and enhances our longing for a fully redeemed future. It's really good. And that first line is really important. We seek to worship in a way that glorifies God and centers on Christ. What is worship? In the specific sense, it's this. It's the joyful being in God's presence together as His people, listening to Him, praising Him together on the Lord's Day. That brings me to my second question this morning. Why do we have a call to worship? The call to worship in our liturgy reminds us that we are coming into God's presence. And he invites us directly from Scripture. We always pull our call to worship directly from Scripture. He invites us from Scripture to experience him. We are invited to turn our attentions and our affections to our Lord and Creator. It can be hard to put away distractions and anxieties of our week, but the call to worship brings us into a space where we can quiet our minds, we can prepare our hearts to worship the King and lover of our souls. There's a sense where the emphasis of the worship service is not on doing, it's not on the things we do, but it's actually on being. It's how we are entering into this space, how we are entering into this space to meet with God. The call to worship is meant to help us pay attention to what's going on inside of us as we come. It's meant to help us pay attention to what's going on inside of us so that we can prepare for meeting with God. Look, I know Sunday mornings are not easy for most people here at City Line. Our worship service begins at 9 a.m. For us night owls, I'm one of them. 9 a.m. is not easy, nor is it easy for parents trying to get families together and out the door for Sunday morning worship. I know all of this. Maybe in a family, one of you likes to be early to church and one of you likes to be late, and so there's that tug and pull. If there's two of you in the relationship, that dynamic plays out every Sunday morning. You end up sniping with each other as you're driving to church to worship the Lord because you're running late or because you're way too early, one of those things. But by the time you actually make it to church on Sunday, you're dragging everybody through the front doors and you aren't really feeling ready to joyfully praise the Lord. I understand that. It's not easy. Certainly not easy for people who experience social anxiety, who have past hurts from church people or pastors. I truly get all of that and sympathize with all of it. I've been there. But because of all of that, all of these things can make it hard for us to come to worship on Sunday mornings. And I would encourage you to the best of your ability to try to get here a little early, to at least be here on time so that you can have that time of transition, that time of setting aside your anxieties and fears to hearing the Lord call you to worship from Scripture, from His own voice, that time to allow an evaluation of your own soul as you are coming into God's presence. Our opening song, combined with the call to worship taken from Scripture, provide the opportunity to get your mind, your heart, and your soul centered on and focused on the Lord. As Psalm 100 verse 4 commands, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise." You see, the call to worship helps us usher ourselves into the presence of God with joy and thanksgiving and praise. If we really believe we come here to be in the very presence of God in unique and special ways every Sunday morning, we should do whatever we can to honor that encounter, to prepare our hearts for this encounter with the Lord, and to be here for the call to worship. In the call to worship, God speaks to us through Scripture, opening us up to experience His presence with great joy. So we've thought about what worship actually is in that specific sense. We've examined what our call to worship does for us as it prepares us to meet with God. And finally, I'll briefly ask, whom do we worship? The answer to that question, whom do we worship, in one way is pretty straightforward, right? We come to worship God. But lots of people, even people who are not Christians, around the globe this morning and around the world, come together to worship a God, to worship their idea of God. There are unique and specific attributes to the God of the universe, the God that we Christians come together to worship, that we learn about in God's Word. Back to Psalm 100. The psalm is split into two parallel sections. First, there's a call to acclaim the Lord as a great king. This is in verses 1 through 3 in Psalm 100. And then the second half is a call to give thanks to the Lord in verses 4 and 5 because he is not just any old king, he is a good king. He's a loving king. The Old Testament theologian Alan Ross, when thinking about and reflecting on Psalm 100, says it like this. We don't just worship any old God. The psalmist calls the people to serve the Lord with gladness because he made them and provides for them, and to enter his courts with thanksgiving because he is a good and faithful king and he is faithful to his covenant with his people. See, Psalm 100 is very encouraging, and it's helpful for us to understand in worship whom we worship. But for the ancient Israelites, as they read Psalm 100, it wouldn't have been without some tensions. It's a tension that we often see in the Old Testament, the tension of knowing that there are special and unique ways that Israel are connected with God, that they are a special and unique set-apart people in a covenantal relationship with God. Yet God is also, in the very first line, inviting all of the earth, all peoples, to shout for joy to the Lord, all the peoples of the world to come and worship him. How could the whole earth, verse 1, enter into the gates and courts with praise, as described in verse 4. For those early ancient Israelites, the original tabernacle, as described in Leviticus, couldn't hold all of the people of the earth. It was actually pretty small, the courts of the tabernacle. Even when they built a much more permanent temple, Solomon's temple, it couldn't hold that many people. But what was true of the old tabernacle and true of Solomon's temple is that non-Israelites, people who were not of the people of Israel, outsiders, foreigners, were always welcome into the courts to praise, to make sacrifices. But the problem remains. How would the whole earth, how would all peoples enter into the courts? Was this just a case of hyperbole on the part of the psalmist in Psalm 100? I think what's happening here is that Psalm 100 is saying that the worship of Israel is actually a signpost pointing forward to something much greater in the future. This old covenant promise is actually fulfilled in the new covenant as a great multitude from every peoples, from every tribe and tongue and language stands before the throne and before the Lamb as described for us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It's prophetic in a way. Martin Luther, reflecting on Psalm 100, said, "This is ultimately a prophecy of Christ and says that the whole world should be joyful because of him." You see, the worship of God in the Old Testament and the worship of God in the New Testament today and the worship today can all be joyful because we worship Jesus. We worship our Lord and King. So whom do we worship? We worship and enjoy and glorify God as revealed in Scripture. We worship a good and loving God who has been revealed to us as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. I'd like to conclude with just a few points of application this morning, and maybe even a word of warning to consider as we think about this call to worship and what it's calling us to. The call to worship is ultimately about God himself, preparing us to be in his presence as we worship him together. Here's a couple of things that the call to worship is not, though. It's not about preparing to come and be just a passive participant, coming to be entertained in the worship service. It's not that. A call to worship is active, calling you into God's presence to participate in what's going on here week in and week out. Nor is it about preparing you to come to worship service to have maybe your particular political view or social opinions confirmed by what happens in the worship service. Rich Velotas, a pastor up in New York that I deeply respect, recently said, "The church is not to be found at the center of a left-right political world. The church is to be a species of its own kind, confounding the left, the right, and the center, and finding its identity from the center of God's life in Christ Jesus. You see, our worship service, that we have this call to worship, this call to worship prepares us for and invites us into God's presence. It's about being in the center of God's presence by the work of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet, at the same time, Scripture is also absolutely clear that God despises worship from people who are living unjustly in their daily lives. People who are oppressing the powerless, cheating people in the marketplace, people who are not welcoming in strangers and outsiders, people who are not caring about orphans and widows, cannot expect to enter into God's presence and worship Him. God, in many places in Scripture, including three very prominent ones, Amos 5, 21 through 24, Isaiah chapter 1, and Micah chapter 6, all challenge us that worship from unjust people will not be accepted by God. So that is part of our worship together. He hates that kind of worship. Worship cannot rightly exist if we worship Him with our lips, but our hearts and our lives are far from Him. Both what we do with our lives and our bodies during the week matters, and what we do together in worship on Sunday mornings matter as well. They are interconnected. Lives of mercy and justice are intertwined with lives of worship, and lives of worship are intertwined with lives of mercy and justice. So this is the very practical and very challenging application to this sermon. The thing I want you to walk away this morning with: live lives of justice and mercy and love. Worship Him with all of who you are throughout your entire week. And then come to church on Sunday. Come early to church on Sunday, joyfully called into God's presence as His people, listening to Him, honoring Him as revealed in His Word, and praising Him together with such great joy because of what He's done for us in Christ on the Lord's Day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray as we come to the table this morning. Our Father, we are so thankful that we can come and be present with You as You are present with us in our worship service. We are thankful that because of Jesus, we can boldly enter into Your house and approach the throne of grace with both praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we know that You desire to be present with us. You desire all of who we are. You desire us to worship You with our lips, but also desire us to be near You with our hearts and with our lives. Help us, Lord, to experience You and to know You as the joy of our salvation in all of who we are. Lord, help us to be people empowered by Your Spirit, people who serve as Your very presence in the neighborhoods where we live, in the places where we work, in the places where we go to school. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying in our place and living the life that we could not live, dying in sacrifice that we could not provide for ourselves. We worship and bless Your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith. You who deserve all praise and glory now and forever. Amen.